Well, although we're going to be looking at Colossians today as a Bible reading, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 8. Just get myself organized a little bit. John chapter 8. And I'd like to read verses 19 to 27. Let's start by starting at verse 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And so let's pray and we'll look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Lord, as we stop and consider various things about our Saviour, I pray that it will be the Spirit who illuminates our minds. It will be the Spirit of God who exalts the Lord Jesus, which is what he's been called to do. And I pray that as we behold him, we will understand how much we have to give thanks for. And so, Lord, we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our Bible reading this morning, we read of one of the many times when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And here in the temple, the Pharisees asked Jesus a number of questions. They wanted to know who his father was. They wanted to know if he was going to kill himself. And they also wanted to know who he was. Who are you, Jesus? We're not exactly sure what to make of you. So who are you? And they asked the question that millions of people have asked since that time as well. Who is Jesus? Was he a madman? Was he simply a good man? Was he just a really good liar? Was he a devil? Was he a prophet? Or was he actually the Son of God? Who is Jesus? Many have asked the question. Although lots of people have asked this question over the centuries, no one needs to go without knowing the answer, because in the Word of God, it tells us very clearly who Jesus is. And so if someone's walking around saying, I don't have a clue who Jesus is, I wonder who he is, it just shows they haven't been reading God's Word, because it's very clearly revealed to us who he is. And so today we're going to answer this question to some degree, certainly not to its full extent. That'll be impossible to fully explain who Jesus is. But there are certain things revealed to us here in Colossians that show us a glimpse of the splendor and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can reflect back to last time we were in Colossians, we were in chapter 1, and we looked at verses 12 and 13, and there Paul gave thanks to the Father for the wonderful things that he has done. Let me just read that to you there. verses 12 and 13 in Colossians 1, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And so the Apostle Paul gave thanks for various things that the Father has done through the Lord Jesus Christ for him and for all of us. And I'm not going to repeat those things today. But he finishes by mentioning the Son, his dear Son. Now, after he mentions the Son, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on in verse 14 and says, "In whom?" And so now he's going to start to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 14 to 22 are all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can just see that as we go through the beginning of these verses when you look at them there. If you have a look there in chapter 1, it says there in verse 14, "In whom?" Then in verse 15, "Who is?" Still referring to Jesus. Verse 16, "For by him," talking about Jesus. Verse 17, "And he is." Verse 18, "And he is." Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him," and so on. And so every verse is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. And so if you want to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, well then a very good passage to turn to is Colossians chapter 1 and these particular verses. It's a pity the Pharisees didn't have Colossians written for them. We could just hand them the epistle and say, "Well, you want to know who Jesus is? This is him." But we do have the epistle, and here we have the questions of "Who art thou, Jesus?" answered. And so that's what we're going to be considering today. And you should have there an outline of four things that we're going to consider this morning. The first thing we see is that he is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so he is the Redeemer. You know, the word redemption means to dismiss for a ransom, or deliverance by the payment of a ransom. And so there's a payment made so someone can be released. Quite a few years ago now, when there was the war in Iraq, I read how there were some truck drivers who had been, there were seven truck drivers, and they were taken captive by the Islamic militants there, and they were going to put them to death unless there was a ransom paid. And so that's a pretty scary position to be in. You're taken, you're going to be put to death unless there's a ransom paid. And I read how the company of these truck drivers work for paid $700,000 for their release. They paid the ransom price. And so each of them basically was worth $115,000 each. You know, I don't care how much you think you're worth. If it gets you released, that'd be good. And so the people that they employed, these truck drivers, paid the price so they could be free. And so that workplace was their redeemer. They had redeemed them from this terrible fate. Now that's similar to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Yet we know that there is no amount of money that can be given for our freedom from sin and the punishment and judgment of our sin. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so the price of our redemption was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says there in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. How could the Father rightfully forgive us of our sins and be willing to translate us from the kingdom of Satan and the bondage of sin that we were in and make us His children and place us into the kingdom of His dear Son? How could He rightfully do that when we are guilty of sin? Well, He had to pay the price, the ransom. And that was only through the Lord Jesus Christ and He shed blood. You know, what needs to be made very clear, though, is that the ransom wasn't paid to Satan. Let's get that very clear. Unlike normal captives and a ransom being paid, Jesus didn't go to Satan and say, well, here's the ransom, so please let these people go free. No, the ransom was paid to the Father. The righteousness of God demanded that sin be punished. And for God to deliver us from sin's power and its bondage and the ultimate penalty in hell, someone had to appease the wrath of God so that He would deliver us. And that's what Jesus did when He shed His blood. Not just on Calvary's tree. Let's remember, He went into the heavenlies. And there He put that blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And then God's wrath was appeased. And then the ransom was paid. And if you're saved, you need to realize that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set you free to life in Him. Question is, do you live like it? Do you live like someone that's been redeemed from a terrible fate? Redeemed from being a captive to sin and the bondage of sin? Do you live like someone that's been redeemed? You know, you think of those truck drivers who were redeemed from those militants. I imagine that there were two outstanding things once they were redeemed. The first thing is, once they finally were, they knew that they were free, they rejoiced. I dare say they weren't moping around once they got their freedom. It's particularly understanding what was going to happen to them if the price wasn't paid. No, they would have been rejoicing. Do you rejoice as someone who has been redeemed? So many believers mope around like there's nothing to be happy with. Like last time when we looked at Colossians, what has God done for me? Has He done anything? Is there anything worth celebrating and being excited about? Well, there is one very good reason, and that is He has redeemed us. Do you actually look like someone who is rejoicing over this when the unsaved come into contact with you? Or do you look like someone that, wow, that must be a sad life being a Christian? Who would ever want to do that? I dare say those men who were redeemed rejoiced. And I dare say they would have been very thankful. Do you think those truck drivers would have complained about their company from then on after they'd paid the price and saved their life? Do you think they would have been standing around with their fellow workers? Yeah, I just don't know if they really care about us here at this place. You know, I haven't seen really any concern. They're just worried about money. I couldn't imagine them complaining about the company from then on. They would have been understood that they cared enough to pay the price and they had a lot to give thanks for that company. What about you? Are you thankful to the one who redeemed you? So often believers complain about the Lord and feel as though He owes them something. Hey, I've become a Christian. I've decided to follow you, God. So surely you should be doing some things for me. And when you don't, I'm not happy. It's as though God owes us something, when reality is we owe him everything. He paid the ransom. And because we're the redeemed, and we've been redeemed from the power of sin and hell, we should rejoice more than anyone. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be sold out and serve the Lord in any way he would have us to. As we sing, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. You know, we should be very thankful for this and live as though we are thankful. Live like we owe him everything because we do. Do you live like that? Or do you live as though he owes you everything? You know, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, well, who are you? He could have said, I'm your Redeemer. That's the first thing he could have said. Now, the next thing we see about him is he is the reflection of the Father. He is the reflection of the Father. It says there in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. The image. Image simply means likeness. It can even be translated statue or representation. And so there's a number of ways that you can translate that. Remember when Jesus was asked in regards to should you pay taxes, and he asked for money. He said, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image? And so there was a image of Caesar on there. So you could sort of get an idea of what Caesar looked like from that. A bit like we can get a little bit of an idea of what the Queen looks like from our coins as well. There is an image of her. And so too was it on their money. And Jesus said, whose image is it? And they said, Caesar's. And that's the idea of this word. He is the image of the invisible God. You know, this shows how blasphemous it is where we read in Romans 1:23 where it says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Mankind wanted to try and work out what did God look like, and so they made statues of people, of birds and animals, and said, this is what God is like. And that was blasphemy. The only image that's ever been upon this earth of the invisible God is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Philip asked the Lord Jesus, you know, just show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. I dare say that's why Jesus was rather frustrated by him. When he said to him, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. And he said unto him, that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. And many people say, I wonder what God is like. How can I know him when I can't see him? How can I love someone who I don't even know what they're like and I've never seen? Well, the invisible God has revealed himself to us, and he has done this through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please turn over to 1 John chapter 1? In 1 John chapter 1, here the Apostle John is telling us this very thing. And it's worth just reading with this context in mind. Those in Christ's day had the wonderful privilege of actually being able to see his image and touch his image and hear his image. And this is what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, this is talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He is the word, Jesus. For this life was manifest. Right? So he was revealed and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. This is Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that also that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John and the other disciples and many others saw Jesus and all his glory. And they wanted to tell others what they had seen and heard and touched of the glory of the Father. And although we don't have the privilege that these men had of seeing Jesus in the flesh, we can still read about Jesus and what he was like. And through that, we can know what the invisible God is like. He doesn't have to be a mystery to us. And I know as I read through the Gospels, I discover that the invisible God is a very caring God, because all throughout the ministry of Jesus, he cared for people. He had compassion on people in every circumstance of life. I discover that the invisible God, there is nothing too hard for him, because Jesus had control. When there was a group of people that wanted to kill him, he was able to just pass through the midst because his time wasn't ready. Yet he was able to offer himself up when it was time. He could heal when he saw the need. He could do as he pleases because he was the Son of God. That shows me what the invisible God is like. One thing I like learning about the invisible God through the Lord Jesus Christ is he is also concerned with the individual. You know, we see as he was there, there were multitudes of people surrounding him all the time. Yet he was able to stop and point to that lady that had an issue with the blood or other people and talk to the individual as well. And you know, I understand that God cares for all of us as a church. But I understand he cares for you as an individual. And your problems and your troubles as an individual as well. And you can go through the Gospels, and if you really are committed, you could find hundreds of things about the invisible God simply by reading about Jesus. And tonight, if you go out and you look up at the skies and you see the magnitude of the heavens above, and you want to learn about that God who made all of those things, well, I encourage you to go inside, open up your Bible, and read about Jesus. And you'll find out what he's like. It's not a mystery. Because the invisible God has revealed himself to us in his Son, Paul tells us. But he also goes on to say that he's not just the image of the invisible God, but the firstborn of every creature. Now, there are some who say that Jesus is not God, but he was a creation of God. They say that God created Jesus, gave him all power, and then Jesus created everything else. But he was the first created, and so he's above all. And they would take this verse and they'll say, see, he is the firstborn of every creature. He is the first one that was created. And they assume that the statement firstborn is first created. The fact is, it doesn't say that he was the first created. It says that he is the firstborn. Now, what does that mean? Well, this statement describes Jesus. It's a way of describing him. So we, in our brain, in what we can relate to on this earth, we can get a picture of something about Jesus. It's a bit like when he is referred to as the door. Jesus is the door. We don't think, oh, so he's made of wood and he's rectangle. Like, we understand that that's not what it's meaning. It's teaching us something. You know, when it says that Jesus is the good shepherd, we don't go, oh, okay, so he's got a staff and he must be human because shepherds are humans and so on. No, it describes something about the Lord Jesus. And so when it says that he is the firstborn of every creature, it's talking about his sovereignty over all creation. Firstborn in our society doesn't mean a real lot. Simply, if you're the oldest, you just get to do things first and you get to boss around all your siblings. That's basically the key things. But very different back in the days of Christ, yet still even in our day, if you are royalty. You know, to be the firstborn of the throne of England means a lot. You get far more benefits than being the fourthborn, so to speak. And so in these days, and also in our day, if you were the firstborn in royalty, that means that you gained the throne and you gained all the authority and their power over that kingdom. And we are told that the Father gave all that authority to His Son. He has authority over all creation. Why do the demons fear? Because they know that he's the firstborn. He's been given all authority over them as well. It's not meaning he was created first, but he's the ruler. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, would you? Here it's basically a mimic of what we've just been reading about in Colossians. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we have these beautiful verses about the Lord Jesus. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Get that? That's the same thing. Firstborn. He's the ruler of all things. By whom also he made the worlds. And so through him, Jesus did create the worlds. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's what we just looked at. He is the image of the invisible God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he was our ransom, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, this doctrine is throughout Scripture. It's not saying Jesus was created first. It's saying that Jesus holds first position in creation. And he was given to that by the Father, due to him being the Son of God. As Philippians tells us in chapter 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. You want to bring glory to the Father? Well, then you bow your knee to Jesus and accept his authority. Those Jews certainly didn't have a clue who they were talking to that day. Jesus could have easily said, What, you want to know who I am? I am the firstborn of all creation. I'm the ruler of you and everything else. And many people will say today, why should I obey Jesus? What claim does he have on my life? Why should I serve him? Well, he has all the claim because he is the ruler of every living being that ever has existed, does, and will exist. And that includes each one of us. But then the last thing we see about Jesus for today, we'll continue it next time. He is the reason we live. He is the reason we live. Why do you live? What's the purpose of living for you? Have a look at verse 16 and 17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is not my most favorite little passage, but these verses are certainly one of the special ones. What I read here is, if you look up into the heavens and see the galaxies, and you ask yourself, well, who made them? The answer is Jesus. If you look at the earth and see all the weird and wonderful animals and the sea creatures, and you think, well, who made them? Well, the answer is Jesus. For us, we're able to get and look at that microscopic world, that invisible world, and you see there's a whole new world in there. And if you stop and look at that and say, wow, who made that? Or you consider the dominions and powers in heaven and the beings in heaven, and you say, well, who made that? All of it was made by Jesus. But notice it says, created by him and for him. That's the key. He didn't just make it and say, oh yeah, I'm happy with that, leave it. No, he created all of these things for himself. As Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. We were created for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. Every person living, every creature on earth was created for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. Many say, you know, and have said in the past and still say, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Well, we're told here, we're here to bring pleasure to Jesus Christ. You know, Satan and the demons were created by Christ for his pleasure. But they wanted to live for themselves. And they rejected their purpose in life. And there are many people that live the same way today. You know, think of the difference between the angels in heaven and the fallen angels from heaven. You know, an angel worships God. An angel does his bidding and brings glory to him. Yet a demon rejected the Lord's authority, wanted to do what they wanted, and lives how they please. I wonder which one best describes you. Are you someone who is sold out for the Lord? You'll do whatever he wants. You'll live how he wants in order to please him, and you seek to do his will and seek to bring glory to him in his life? Or do you choose to do what you want and how you please, and you reject his authority over your life? Well, can I make one thing really clear? if you're a Christian who lives for self, it's not just being slack. It's actually being rebellious. It's actually being devilish. You are acting like the devils. If you refuse to submit to the authority of God in your life, you're acting like the devils, not the angels. We were created by Jesus Christ and we were created for His pleasure. These Pharisees had no idea who they were really talking to. And when they asked that question, I don't think they really understood what the real answer was. You know, Jesus asked you, as He asked His disciples, "Who am I?" Could you honestly say, "Jesus, You're my Redeemer. Thank You for paying that ransom price. You're the image of the invisible God. I know I can see my Heavenly Father when I look at You. You're the firstborn of all creation. You rule the heavens and You rule me. And Jesus, I know and I accept that I was created by You and I was created for You. And by Your grace, I want to live like that." Could you say that? If you can't, maybe you need to get right with the Redeemer and the ruler this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have a wonderful Savior. And He has done more than we could ever hope for. I know in our little minds that can't see very far, that Lord, oftentimes we think or wonder what You have done. Yet, Lord, when our eyes are truly opened in glory and we see You and everything You have done, we won't be able to stop praising You. Help us to live as the redeemed now, though. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.